Now, looking around the room, I'm sure some of you have experienced this. Has anyone ever called you a piece of work? You are a piece of work. Come on, how many of you would just admit that? See, you're in good company. And the rest of you called those of us with our hands. You're the ones that called us the piece of work. But according to today's text, you really are a piece of work, but in a very positive way. So we're going to talk about the grace of God today. There's some little catchy phrases that help us understand the grace of God. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I never really caught that one. I remembered it my whole life, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It just didn't mean much of anything to me, really, other than I got whatever I got from God. It cost Jesus something and me nothing. That's good. And then a very simple definition for grace could be unmerited favor. And again, what does that mean? That we walk in the favor of God. And then I think we emphasize the unmerited part more than the favor part, that we don't deserve it. I think we really hone in on that. But grace is that. Grace is a gift. If you look up the word gift in the New Testament, you look up the word grace in the New Testament, if you were to read the original language, the Greek, it's from the same root word, gift and grace. The word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, like charismatic, charismatic person. So grace and gift is almost the same thing. So the best illustration, and it's been used, just forever, is this. Let's say you were running late for work one morning, and you decided that you needed to speed to get there. Not that any of you would ever do that, but I've heard of such things. And let's just say you were traveling about 62 miles an hour, and you happened to run through a school zone on your way to work, and you didn't slow down, and then you heard the siren, you saw the lights flashing, and you knew you were in trouble. And you're going to get slapped with a very, very heavy, heavy fine for that, at minimum. You may get arrested if you're driving that fast in a school zone. They can really haul you straight to the county jail for that. So you're standing before the judge, and the judge issues a $500 fine. But the thing about grace is this: even though you were guilty, you did it. Even though you owed the huge fine, grace is this. Grace is the judge that issued you the fine, but then steps down off the bench, pulls out his own wallet, pulls out $500 bills, pays the fine, and you're free. But I'm telling you, grace is even more than that. It's even greater than that. Grace is this. The judge not only pays your fine, but he follows you out into the parking lot and takes a look at your old, beat up, very used, very high mileage, very breakdown often vehicle, and pulls a set of keys out of his pocket from a brand new car that he just purchased and said, "Here, I want to give you this car." Now, if all of that happened to us, we wouldn't really hone in on the unmerited part, would we? We wouldn't hone in so much on the part that we don't deserve this. We would be so overwhelmingly grateful for the gifts that we receive, the fine that was paid, the fact that we're not in prison, the fact that we are free. But not only are we free, but then he gives us gifts way beyond what we would deserve. And we're just thinking, this is the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to us. That's grace. So let me just tell you a few things that grace is not this morning. Grace is not simply a prayer before a meal. However, we could call that grace. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 3, says, "Foods
which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, you could call that prayer before your meal grace. But grace is not just simply either, you know, this cultural sophistication or elegance. Have you ever just seen a person and you just think, wow, now that is the definition of grace. They just seem so elegant. They seem so together. They seem so smooth. I remember we had a guest speaker one time and I just thought, man, this guy is just so full of grace. The rest of us just seem like a bunch of hillbillies compared to this guy. He is so graceful in the way that he is able to present the material. Grace is also not this. We get this from Paul. You remember Paul had the thorn in the flesh and he prayed three times that it would be removed. And the answer that he kept getting back from Jesus was, my grace is sufficient for you. So we've got this idea of grace sometimes, that grace is the ability to miserably tolerate an intolerable situation. You know, it's like this, you're complaining over and over, and you know, have you ever been around somebody and you ask them how are they doing and then you wished you hadn't? But at the end of this long complaint of all of their ailments and how they can't pay their bills and how their kids are rotten and you know, how they don't know how they're going to make it, sometimes real church-going people will go, but God's grace. And you're thinking, no, you don't understand grace if grace for you is miserably tolerating this intolerable situation. You're really not tapping into the grace of God. And grace is not a license to sin. Hey, it doesn't matter what I do. God's grace covers me. Well, you don't, again, understand at all grace. If your understanding of grace is, though, woohoo, I can do what I want, that isn't really the grace of God. That's inconsistent with other scripture. Grace is not cheap. Grace is not a cop-out from assuming responsibility or to avoid spiritual disciplines. So grace is not the absence of challenge or effort. So I told you a lot of things that grace is not. How about what is grace? Beyond unmerited favor, beyond God's riches or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Probably for me, the best working definition for grace is this. It's the ability and power of God, which also includes wisdom and favor that He makes freely available to His children. Grace is, I suppose, next to love, probably the most powerful force in all the universe. That really, our friend Tony Cook wrote a book on grace that he called Grace, the DNA of God. You know, if you slice God up and you broke down the molecular design of God, you would find grace. So with all of that in mind, let's stand together and read from Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning with the first verse, let's honor God by standing for the reading of the Word of God today. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now I want you to notice the tense of the verbs here. There's things that are present tense and there's things that are past tense. The things are that are present tense are those are the things, that's who we are now. The past tense verb are who we used to be. And you want to identify with who you are now, not who you used to be. How many of you'd rather identify with who you are now in Christ than who you used to be apart from Christ? Let's start over. Verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, teach us Your grace today. Lord, we opened the service while most of us were out in the hallways visiting and catching up and fellowshipping. But Father, we read in this room from Ephesians 1, and we're reminded that the Apostle Paul, in every letter that he wrote to the churches, opened the letter with something to this effect: grace and peace be to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we believe that every word of God is inspired and is profitable for teaching, for training, for correction, for reproof. And so, Lord, we ask that You would teach us grace today, what that means, that the power and the ability, the wisdom, the leadership of God lives inside of us. And we pray, Father, that in areas of lack, in areas of trouble, in areas of confusion, that Your grace would be added and even multiplied. Lord, where we struggle today, help us to rely on and understand that Your grace is sufficient. That Your grace would cause us to be overcomers. That Your grace would cause us to be victorious. That Your grace would strengthen us and cause us to stand. Lord, we ask that You would teach us grace today, and that we would be able to receive this gift so that we could be transformed into the image of Christ and be doers of Your word and not hearers only, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you will, please. I really want to talk about five expressions of grace, and don't panic. I'm going to talk about them quickly. But we see this one right here in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So obviously, that's the grace that most of us have heard about, that's the grace that most of us understand, this saving grace. We couldn't save ourselves, our sin separated us from God. God sent His Son Jesus. God's the judge. He sent Jesus. He paid our fine. Come on, somebody. We received it, and now we're free, and now we're part of the family of God. That's the grace we understand, most of us. And aren't you glad for that? Because you couldn't save yourselves. Your sin separated you from God as far as the east is from the west, and that's the only thing I remember from geometry class. That's infinity. It's a line with arrows on both ends. That's the only geometry I ever use in my life. I understand how far I was away from God. But the grace of God brings us back to God. And now we can have relationship with God. We can be reconnected with God. And that's a wonderful thing. If we had nothing more than that, it would be something to rejoice over, and we could live the rest of our life in victory, knowing that we now have relationship with God, and we forever will be with Him and part of His family because of saving grace. But I'll tell you, there's more to grace than where you're going to spend eternity. There's what we could call sanctifying grace. Aren't you glad? You don't know for sure. But sanctifying means to be set apart, to be made pure, to be made holy. The sanctifying grace is God's power and ability to purify and enable us to live holy lives in this corrupt world. I don't want your show of hands now, but how many of you have just a little bit of trouble living the way you believe God wants you to live in this world? But I'm telling you, it's impossible to try to do that in your own strength. But if you understand the grace of God, when you're tempted to go the wrong direction, when you're tempted to do the wrong thing, when you're tempted to say something you know you shouldn't say, there's a grace from God that will purify you and make you holy. Look at Titus chapter 2, if you will, please. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God. Everybody say the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation, that saving grace, has appeared to all men. But the grace of God not only brings us salvation, but look at verse 12. It says, the grace of God that has appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God that brings us salvation also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. All right, now I will look for a show of hands. How many of you have ever just struggled with some area of your life that you know is not glorifying to God? And like you tried for, you know, decades to correct this bad behavior that you know is contrary to the Bible, you know it's contrary to the Holy Spirit, you know it's not, there's no redeeming feature about it, it's not even, if it was some kind of sin that you used to enjoy, you found that the thrill is gone. But yet you can't break yourself free from this. But the same grace, you see, that saves you and gives you eternal life, that same grace would teach you how to live holy in this present age. And what I'm saying is instead of trying to struggle through this thing, say, Lord, like Paul, would you remove this from me? See, we read this thorn of the flesh that Paul had as if it was some defeatist statement. Well, I'm not going to take it away, but I'm just going to give you grace. And so we have this false impression that some things we just have to put up with in our lives. We just have to miserably tolerate them. But that's not what grace means. Grace is this ability to overcome this thing, whether it's ever removed from your life, that you can have victory over this thing, but you might have to face it every day. You might have to face it every month. Come on, you might have to face it over and over again, but you can live victoriously over that if you understand the grace of God that teaches you to live holy and righteously. Some of you are dealing with horrible, horrible habits that are so destructive in your life, but it's the grace of God that will cause you to overcome that thing. And so it's the grace of God. Paul, I'm fascinated that we don't really emphasize this more than what we do, because every letter that he wrote, he said grace to you. Grace and peace. Man, if we need anything in this world, it's grace to overcome and the peace that passes understanding in the midst of the storm. And so I'm saying, if you have some great struggle in your life, you can ask that God's grace would be sufficient for you to live victoriously over this situation that you're dealing with. And ask that God's grace would be added, And sometimes I need God's grace to be multiplied. You know, here's something funny. You want to hear something funny? You know, Paul not only wrote letters to the churches, but he wrote letters to young guys in ministry. One of these is Titus and 1st and 2nd Timothy. Okay, these young leaders of the church. Paul in every letter wrote grace and peace to you. But to the letters he wrote to the pastors, he said he added mercy. He did. It's funny. Look it up. Not now. Later, as you study through the book of Ephesians. How many of it would be wonderful if you thought there really is a grace from God for me to overcome this? And that's what it says. Isn't that what it says? You know, you can grow in grace. So you can't really grow in salvation. You have a gift from God, right? So I'm telling you, we can grow in grace. That means we're not tapping into the power and the ability of God. We're not tapping into the wisdom of God. We're not tapping into the favor of God as we ought to. Yet it's available to us. How many of you think the power of God can help you overcome? And that we just need to ask God. As a matter of fact, why don't we just take just a moment right now. I don't ever have any great goal of preaching some fabulously, wonderfully crafted sermon that you walk away and go, wow, isn't Pastor a great orator? It's a good thing because none of you have ever thought that. But what I want to do is present information to you that you walk away and say, that helped me so much today. So some of you are just really struggling. Why don't we just pause a moment and just ask for God's grace to set us free, to make us whole, to purify us. Father, I'm praying for those that are struggling with addiction right now, that just have uncontrollable rage and anger issues. Lord, those that are just dealing with just so ungodly, unwholesome habits in their life that are just causing great destruction. And Lord, I ask right now for those that are willing to receive it, I'm asking that Your grace would be multiplied to them right now in Jesus' name to set them free, to make them whole. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This will up it even to another level. Not only is there sanctifying grace, but I'm telling you, there's strengthening grace. Not only would the grace of God set you free and make you holy, make you pure, but it's going to give you strength to continually overcome this thing. Romans 5, 17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Now, reigning in life does not sound like miserably tolerating to me. This phrase, reign in life, it literally means to reign as a king in this life, to rule over. And there's just some areas of my life that I'm not always ruling over them, and it's because I'm not leaning heavily enough on the grace of God, and I'm leaning more on my own ability or my own strength or my own hurt or my own bitterness or my own jealousy or, come on somebody, my own pain. One man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Do you know what a gift righteousness is? Do you understand what a gift that really is? That righteousness really is the ability to stand in the presence of God without any sense of shame, without any sense of inferiority. It's like you never committed sin or wrongdoing. It's what allows us to enter boldly into God's presence. All of our children are grown now. They're all legally adults. I mean, you know, I'll have a moment and I'll have a cry later for that. But you know, even our grown children have a sense of righteousness concerning Michelle and I. You know, they don't hesitate at all to just come boldly barging in the door at any hour of the morning. You would say night, but it ceases to be night at midnight. And, you know, you think they would just quietly, you know, put themselves into a bed or something. But no, not necessarily. It might be time to cook something at 2 o'clock in the morning, or just boldly go into the refrigerator and eat the groceries that Michelle and I have purchased. Because they understand the gift of righteousness. They understand that they belong, they're part of the family, they don't deserve it. They didn't earn it, they didn't pay for it, they didn't work for it, but they will eat it. Even if it's the last one that you have, and you go looking for it the next day, and you say, who ate the last piece of grandma's, you know, peach cobbler that we paid $100 for? They don't even remember who ate the one because it just belongs to them. What a gift. And we need to understand that we have that same position. We have that same, come on, boldness with our Father God. Don't you think you would reign in life if you understand you belong? And you don't have to earn it. You don't deserve it. But boy, you're glad to receive it and enjoy it. You will rule and reign in this life. Far more than what you're doing right now, if you understand and you receive that abundance of grace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. See how quickly we went through 3 out of 5? We're already on number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. I hear people that lie about God all the time. And here's how they lie. You say, you know, I just don't have any gifts. I don't have any gifts. I don't have any gifts at all. You know, Chad can sing. You know, Pastor can sort of put things together, make us understand it. He can teach a little. You know, you saw all these great, artists that we have and these wonderful things. I mean, if I tried to cut out those letters, do you think they look straight like that and perfect like that? There's no way. I never passed scissors class. They should have never let me out of kindergarten. You know, there's just people that are gifted. But there's some of you sitting out there and says, you know, God passed me over. I don't have any gifts. That's really a lie. But if you understand the grace of God, there's a grace for ministry. As a matter of fact, thank God I learned it real young. I had a tender ear for the Spirit of God, and I said yes to the Lord when I was 11 years old, when I felt the call of God to ministry, to preach. But really, natural ability to stand up before people and talk, I don't have that ability. Not naturally. It's a grace from God. It's a grace of God that I learned as a teenager. I would stand up to speak. It was like somebody else would take over my body. I don't know how to explain that to you, but I'm thinking, there's stuff coming out of my mouth I didn't even know I know. Now, I've done this, you know, from a teenager, and you realize I'm not a teenager anymore. So I'm comfortable with that now and have developed that gift. But I remember as a teenager being able to stand up and speak, and I'd go into churches and preach and different situations, and there would be a grace from God that would just like a blanket or like just overshadow me, and I would do things I knew I wasn't capable of doing. People would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. People would tell me, man, that really helped me, and I'm thinking, I'm 17 years old, how could I really help you that much? But it wasn't me, it was the grace of God operating through me. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm telling you, there's a grace of God for ministry for you. It might not be teaching, it might not be singing, it might not be artwork, but there are different graces for ministry. You know, we've got a couple of men going on this Colorado trip, and man, there's just a grace of God in their life to just get things done. And I'm thinking, we've got the two best guys going on this trip. I mean, we just feel so secure that if the vehicle breaks down, they know what to do. You know, if something at the condos aren't working right, man, they're going to be able to get on that thing and know what to do. And there's just a grace. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. As each one, everybody say that, each one. Who did that leave out? As each one, I've got to hurry. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's a grace from God, this ministry grace, this power and ability of God to minister to other people. And if you read on, it says, and some have the gift of serving, and some have the gift of speaking. Not everybody has speaking graces from God, but if you don't have a speaking grace from God, you have a serving grace from God. Some of you are such great workers with children and that sort of thing, that it's just a grace from God. But how many of you would be willing to pray and say, Lord, I'd be willing for you to show me the ministry you have for me. And I'll walk in that grace that you have for me to minister to other people. See, this thing about being a disciple of Jesus, it's an active thing. It's an active thing. It's a participatory sport. I didn't even know I could say participatory. See, there's a grace from God. It's something that we do. It's not something that we observe. You know, one thing I'd like to think that we did teach our children was this. If you have the choice between watching something or doing something, do something. Watching isn't what you've been called to do here. You've been called to serve one another using the gifts that God has given you. And be a good steward of that by the manifold grace of God. The last grace I want to talk about is a grace for giving. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church, and we're going to close with this. And he says, boy, you're abounding in all of these graces from God. But he starts talking to them about giving. Now, I want you to think about the church at Corinth. This is a wild and woolly church. It's in this real center of lasciviousness and sinfulness. There's all of these in Corinth, right outside of Athens, just great altars to these false gods, and there's a lot of wild parties associated with this temple worship, and you know, lots of let's just say sexual promiscuity and prostitution and all this stuff, and yet, man, they get a hold of, you know, Paul goes in and preaches to them, and they're getting saved, and they start, man, they're really kind of sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and so gifts of the Spirit are real easy for them, and they're just, you know, getting people healed and delivered, and they're getting these words from God, and they're all speaking in tongues, and as a matter of fact, Paul has to bring some correction to that and says, look, this isn't good. You guys are all speaking in tongues when you get together for a service, and people outside think you're crazy. He said, no, you know, there's a proper time and place for all this. And he said, you know, I wish you all spoke with other tongues, and I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all, but yet in the church, come on, guys, five words, you know, in a known language is far better than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. This just isn't working. So they got all these graces of God working. But he said, but you lack this grace. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he said, you really don't have a grace to give. Other churches are really great at that, but you lack this. And he said, I pray that this grace would be added to you. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. See, there's a grace, there's a power and ability of God to not only meet our needs, but also to take joy and delight in giving to others. Some of you have wonderful grace from God when it comes to giving. Some of you lack that grace from God. It's just not there. I mean, when you think about giving, I mean, you almost get offended about it. Like, I worked hard for this. This is my money. Or my time. Some of you'd rather part with your money than your time. Well, let me just write a check. But there's a grace from God that ought to be in every believer's life, because God so loved the world that He... And aren't we His followers? Aren't we to be like Him? So if you're struggling in that area of your life, there's a grace of God that's sufficient that would cause you to give joyfully, not reluctantly. For God, let's see, it's in that same passage that we read, God loves a cheerful giver. Only the grace of God could cause you to be cheerful in giving away your hard-earned money, or you're giving away your valuable time. But I'm telling you, the grace of God is a powerful, wonderful thing. It's the DNA of God. DNA is the molecule that resides in every one of our 100 trillion cells in our body. Each strand of DNA contains the blueprint that enables your body to live, to develop, and function. The genetic code that we received from our parents determined our hair color, our height, our body frame, and all these other physical attributes. But as a child of God, our spiritual DNA comes from God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We began the service with Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace strengthens us to live victoriously above our circumstances and empowers us to live holy lives. It equips us with gifts for ministry and equips us to give joyfully. But Paul also closed the letter with this statement. Ephesians 6, verse 24. Grace be with all those who live our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, I pray that your grace would be multiplied to each one of us right now. And Lord, I pray that if any person that's hearing this message right now has never received the gift of eternal life by grace through faith, that he or she would do so right now before they leave the building. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up at me. If you want to receive the everlasting life, the gift of righteousness, the gift of everlasting life, then as other people are being dismissed right now, would you come down forward and let us pray with you and lead you in a prayer where you would receive God's saving